Titus chapter 1. Tonight we return to verse 5 through 9 as we consider the qualifications for elders, for overseers in God's church. Last time we considered how someone who is ready to be an elder, qualified to be an elder, shows faithfulness in his family. Lord willing, next week we will consider finally in this section how he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, how he must be faithful in his doctrine, in sound doctrine. But tonight we consider the middle verses and the theme of personal faithfulness. So please give your attention once again to God's word, Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 5 and reading down through verse 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. Let's stop and ask for his help together tonight. Father, we do ask that you would help us now to understand and to rightly apply your word. Lord, we've just been reminded from Psalm 15 that the only way in which we are able to dwell in your presence is through the perfect, blameless life of Jesus Christ. He kept his promise even when it hurt, even when it cost him his life. And yet he is conforming us to his image. He's seeking to make us faithful like he was. And so, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on him tonight as we consider this passage together, as we consider how you would have your precious people led by overseers. Give us understanding, give us faith, and we pray that you would use your word in us tonight as we sit and hear it together. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we do continue our look together at the kind of men who are qualified, according to the Apostle Paul, according to God, men who are qualified to serve as elders in God's church. Now, last time we saw in verse 6 that they must be above reproach. Men of faithfulness in their lives, faithfulness in their families, in their closest relationships. And tonight we'll see how they must be faithful even closer to home, in their own character, in their own conduct, if they are to be stewards and overseers of God's house. They must faithfully steward and oversee themselves. And remember, Paul doesn't give too high of a standard here. He's not calling for absolute perfection, or else we would never have any elders. He's calling for maturity and growing godliness and Christ-likeness. He's also not giving us this really long list of credentials and degrees that these men must have, and certain social status that they've reached, or ministry success, and so on. But he gives a rather short list describing how they must be above reproach, men of character and faithfulness. And I want to make sure that we resist the temptation tonight to just see this as a list of do's and don'ts, a mere outward checklist, or the temptation to see this as a text that really just doesn't apply to me. This passage applies to all of us as a part of God's household, a part of the church. All of us collectively are to pray for and to support and to seek to raise up and to elect such men. And we all need to know what God's standards are. And also, we are all called to such godliness in our own lives and faithfulness in our own character as children of God by the grace of God. And so let's give our focus to this together tonight. Let's fix our hearts and our minds together on God's word tonight, which calls you to seek God-centered faithfulness in your personal character. Seek God-centered faithfulness in your personal character. Seek to be faithful stewards of your own lives and conduct. And then, of course, seek God-centered faithfulness in men who would be elders and examples of the flock. I want to consider these character qualities tonight from verses 7 through 8 with two simple points, and you'll see those on your outline. I want to consider the negative and the positive. The negative, what they must not be, the vices to avoid, and then the positive, what they must be, the virtues that they must have. And then I want to draw some application from that as well. But before we do that, first I want us to reflect on an elder being called God's steward here. Look again with me at verse 7. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. An overseer, and that's the word episkopos, means just that, one who oversees the church. And it's a different name for an elder. It's not a different office, but it's a different name that speaks to his function. And Paul says here in verse 7 that an overseer is God's steward. What does that mean? What is a steward? An elder, an overseer is God's steward. Well, a steward was one who managed or oversaw the property of another. Usually they were put over a household or an estate to oversee all the workings of that property, to serve for and on behalf of the owner, carrying out his wishes for his good and the good of all. A steward was responsible to the master and to the owner for all that was entrusted to him. Kids, imagine me going away for a year and giving you the keys of my house and asking you to be a steward of my house for that year while I was gone. And you had to look over everything that belonged to me, and I gave you my checkbook so that you could pay the bills, and you had to feed my pets and steward my house. Well, elders are stewards of God's house, the family of God, the church. They're entrusted to oversee its proper functioning and its well-being, and they're to care for it. And what we need to understand is they do not own it. They are stewards. They have no authority in themselves, but they are entrusted with authority, invested with authority from God, who is the ultimate owner of the church, Christ, who is the head of the church. They are to be his stewards. And because of this, what we see here is that God takes the selection of his stewards very seriously. Why is that? Well, he is entrusting them with the care of his most precious possession, his treasured possession, his beloved people, the church which he has purchased with the blood of his only son, whom he has loved and chosen and known from before the foundations of the earth. And just as you and I wouldn't just hire anyone as a babysitter, or we wouldn't give anyone, just anyone, the keys of our property, so God insists that his stewards must be above reproach, qualified. And we'll see tonight that they must demonstrate proper stewardship of themselves first. Do they exercise control, restraint, wisdom in how they govern themselves? Are they faithfully overseeing their own lives and their own character? If not, then they cannot be entrusted with God's household. And so I put the question to you, all of you, tonight. Are you a faithful steward of what God has given you? Are you being a faithful steward right now with what God has entrusted you with? Your family, your spouse, or your children, as we thought about last time. But even more basic, as a child of God, as a servant of God, are you being a faithful steward of yourself? Your body, your tongue, your time. We thought about this some this morning from 2 Peter. We considered the parable of the talents as well. Are we being faithful stewards of the time God has given us on this earth, of the gospel, of our health, of our resources, our gifts and strengths, our days on earth? We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to the Lord if we are His children. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Are we, are you faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to you, yourselves, your own lives, the decisions that you're making? Are you overseeing yourself and your life in a self-controlled, godly way to God's glory as recipients of His grace? This is really the goal for all of God's people, and it's a must for those who would be faithful overseers and stewards of God's people. Well, that leads us to what this looks like in personal life in the remainder of verses 7 and 8. And Paul gives us a list of 11 qualities, and he starts that list with 5 negatives, 5 vices, we could call them, that must not be present in our lives or in the life of a man ready to serve as an elder. And so let's consider those first, what God's steward must not be. And look again with me at verse 7. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain. Let's consider these one by one briefly. First of all, he must not be arrogant. Self-willed, as you will see in some translations. Proud, independent, caring only for himself, answering only to himself, self-centered, caring little for others, looking down on them. An elder cannot be arrogant. He must be a team player. He must work with others. He must have humility and selflessness if he's to care for and lead God's people. He must not be arrogant. Second, God's steward must not be quick-tempered. He must have control of his temper. He must be patient. He's going to have to deal with all kinds of difficult and delicate matters, difficult people at times. He must be able to patiently shepherd them and restrain himself without anger. He must follow the example of God, who is slow to anger. He must not be quick-tempered. Third, he must not be a drunkard. He must not be given to wine, addicted to wine. Now, this is not a prohibition against alcohol, but it's against too much, the abuse of it. And I think it's really representative of any kind of substance abuse or overuse of anything that shows a lack of self-restraint and self-control, a lack, really, of care and concern for others. This is a disgrace to Christ, and it's a danger not just to himself, but to many others. But with this one, I want you to notice the abuse of alcohol and all the damage that can go with that is nothing new. It was an issue in the first century on the island of Crete, and it's still an issue today. But let me point out, it was not impossible to overcome by the grace of God. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in this list. There were presumably arrogant, quick-tempered drunks who were getting saved on the island of Crete and were overcoming these vices by the grace of God. There were men that were being sanctified in these areas. Fourth, they must not be violent or aggressive, easily angered, looking for a fight. Some of the older translations say he must not be a striker. And the word used here is derived from the verb to strike. Now, I think obviously if the guy is literally striking people, if he's getting in literal fights, or if he's physically abusive, he is absolutely not qualified. But I think this word has to do more with his attitude. Does he strike others with his deeds or his words? Is he argumentative? Is he hurtful? How does he use his position of authority or power where he might be already? In the church, leaders must be patient. They must be gentle. They must be peacemakers, even as they hold vigorously to the truth and even as they need to rebuke at times. Fifth and finally, the last vice in this list here in verse 7 is that he must not be greedy for gain. Greedy for gain, and particularly dishonest gain. This is not a prohibition against wealth or the diligent pursuit of it, but rather greed for it, and especially greed for gaining things in the wrong way. Taking advantage of situations, taking advantage of people for personal profit. And so one by one, Paul lays out each of these vices that must not be present in a potential elder. And he focuses on areas really of common temptation and common weakness for many people and many men. Pride, impatience, temper, anger, alcohol, money, greed. If they do not yet show maturity and self-control in these, if they can't control and oversee themselves, how can they oversee and lead the church? And if I could summarize these vices, I might say it's a general self-centeredness and a lack of self-control, a lack of maturity. And if these are present, then one is not qualified. But it leads me to ask again, brothers and sisters, how do you measure up as you hear this list? Of course, none of us have arrived. None of us are fully sanctified. But are there items on this list that are very much present in your life? Particular areas of struggle? Well, the good news is that Jesus has fully measured up and that God forgives sins and his grace overcomes sin and vices such as these. By the forgiveness and grace of God, this is not an impossible list. I mentioned this already, but real men, sinful, self-centered men on the island of Crete were being transformed by the same gospel that you believe today. And brothers and sisters, you can be as well. If in careful heart searching tonight you find some of these vices present in your life or more of a presence in your life, remember tonight that Christ came to die for sinners. Repent of that sin. Trust the Lord for forgiveness, but also for grace and help to overcome these sins. But if you're hearing this tonight as well, and many of these are increasingly and largely absent from your life at this point, praise God for that. That's reason for humble gratitude. It's a result only of God's grace and power at work in your life. It's really the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of the Spirit at work in you. It's reason not to boast in yourself, but to boast in Jesus. And that leads us to consider, second tonight, what a man, what an elder must be, the positives, the virtues that were given here. And there are six for us to consider tonight. So let's see, second, what God's steward must be. Look again with me at the second part of verse 7 and then verse 8. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. The emphasis really in this part of the list, the positives, is on being self-controlled, God-centered, and selfless, concerned for others. What are we told here that he must be? First of all, he who would be a faithful steward of God must be hospitable. And we touched on this last time. He must open his home. He must give his time and his energy and love and resources in practical ways to others. He cares for others. He's hospitable. Second, he must be a lover of good. And that maybe sounds a little bit idealistic or antiquated, maybe a little bit vague. What is a lover of good? What does that look like? But what this means is that he loves what is good. He loves what is virtuous. He loves what God loves. He's devoted to what is right. He hates what is evil, and he clings to what is good. He's devoted to particularly what is good for others. He's kind. He's helpful. He has a desire for good and for the good of others. He must be a lover of good. Third, he must be self-controlled. He must control his own self, his own mind, and passions, and behavior. This is often translated sensible or sober. It's the opposite of quick-tempered or drunken. He's controlled by God's word, God's spirit, the truth of God, not selfish or sinful impulses or passions. And I've mentioned this before, but Paul will say in chapter 2, verse 11 and following, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And that leads us forth to he must be upright, as is mentioned in chapter 2 as well. He must be upright. Upright means living according to God's word, living with integrity and honesty, being upright in your dealing with others, not violent, not arrogant, not greedy, but righteous and just. This is how Job was described. Job 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. An elder must be upright in heart and in words and in actions. Fifth, we see here he must be holy. And this word holy could perhaps encapsulate this entire list. It's a chief attribute of God. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. It means set apart, sanctified, godly, devoted to God, holy in the eyes of God, set apart from sin and the world and ungodliness, fully given to and set apart to God. And then sixth and finally, disciplined. A disciplined man is discipling and disciplining himself. He's under the authority and discipleship of others. He's temperate. He disciplines and controls himself. He's disciplined with his time and emotions and actions. Picture the rigorous training of an elite athlete who practices again and again with a goal, with dedication, with discipline. A disciplined man rigorously trains himself for godliness. He seeks to nurture biblical habits and he uses God's means for growth. Discipline is the last virtue. It's the climax, we could say, that sums them all up. It's also the final virtue in Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's often translated self-control. If the man is to lead others, if he is to disciple and discipline others, does he display discipline in his own life? Does he have this fruit? Well, that is the list. We've made it quickly through the list together. Those are the musts and the must nots. All of us must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, drunkards, violent, greedy for gain, and we must, by God's grace, be hospitable, lovers of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And if you compare this list with the description of false teachers in the rest of chapter 1, which we'll consider soon in the weeks ahead, you'll actually see a lot of direct opposites there. You'll also see many of these virtues repeated in chapter 2 for all of God's people and specific groups of God's people. It's a pretty straightforward list of qualities and characteristics. There's nothing necessarily really surprising as we hear this and we look at it together tonight. There's perhaps not a lot of new ground for some of you, and yet this is vitally important. And I want to conclude tonight with 4 points of application as we think about these things together. 4 points of application. And the first is, seek such men to be elders. Seek such men to be elders. This is the primary point of this text. Only those who display these virtues, not perfectly, not fully in this life, but in a growing and humble way, only those who have overcome and are overcoming these vices by God's grace are qualified to be overseers and stewards of God's house. And we need to accept this. We need to not lower the standard or find ways to go around God's standard. We need to trust that God knows what is best for His church, and we need to pray that God would be sanctifying men and raising up such men. We need to seek to foster and encourage the development of such men in our church. Parents, we need to be raising our children by God's grace to avoid these vices in Christ and to live with these virtues by His grace. Remember, such character is not formed overnight. We need to disciple our children. One doesn't become disciplined and self-controlled when he turns 18 or gets married. Such faithfulness is learned gradually. So we need to seek to foster this. We need to seek out such men, seek to raise them up, and be calling upon God to raise up such qualified men. Second, we need to seek to live out such God-centered faithfulness in our own lives. Brothers and sisters, seek to live this out in your own life. Be a faithful steward of what God has entrusted to you, the life He's given you, the new life that He's given you in Christ. These character qualities, as I've already said, are for all of God's people, old and young, male and female. And we'll see that as we continue on in Titus. Yes, elders are to be leaders, they're to be models, there's a higher standard, but all of God's people are to grow in godliness. And remember, as I just said, this doesn't happen overnight. If you've been humbled tonight, if something has stood out to you tonight as an area of weakness, if you have seen areas of unfaithfulness, thank God for showing you. Repent of that. Thank God for God's grace and seek His grace. Trust in Christ, repent of that sin, and then seek to grow and change by the grace of God. The church is for repentant and repenting sinners who are progressively seeking to be sanctified and becoming more like Jesus. Use God's means for this. Use his word. Use the church. Use worship. Use prayer. Use the sharpening and edification of godly friends and examples and mentors. Seek this fruit in your life from the heart. Remember, this is not a legal outward list of do's and don'ts made to make you think that you've arrived. This is really, it ought to be a humbling list that shows us our need for Jesus, but also shows us that he is able to change us and sanctify us. Third, seek God's grace. Seek his help and his strength to live this way. I want you to think about, where do such men come from? Where does such character and holiness and self-control, where does that come from? Only God's grace. Only the power and work of God. The starting point for the men on Crete, the starting point for anyone in this room, is spiritual deadness, total depravity. None of us can live out these things in ourselves or in our own strength. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of God's grace. Think about it this way. God only has broken, self-centered, undisciplined sinners to work with. And yet it is his pleasure and it is his plan to make new creatures out of such people, to change them, to transform Cretans into faithful stewards. Don't listen to those who say this is a list of do's and don'ts that you can do in your own strength and you'll feel good about yourself. It'll be to your own praise. But don't listen to those also who say that we're all sinners and God's grace covers us, and who of us could ever achieve this or be qualified? Friends, the good news, the gospel of free grace, is that not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, but we are saved from its power as well. Jesus is not just saving sinners from God's wrath. He is sanctifying them as well. He is restoring them into his image. And so we can, not completely, not perfectly in this life, but we can increasingly and really be conformed to Jesus. We can overcome things like arrogance, greed, temper, drunkenness. We can live self-controlled, upright, holy lives. And that is good news to the praise of God. And when that happens in life, it is a testimony, not to ourselves. It is a testimony to the power of the gospel. It is fruit of the life of Jesus Christ and his Spirit at work in sinners. Remember again who's writing this. Who's writing this letter to Titus? Paul, who used to be Saul. Paul, who used to seek to destroy the church. Who used to fight against Jesus Christ. Remember how he had been totally transformed by the gospel. And so seek God's grace and God's help in these things. Pray for him to transform you and make you in Christ to increasingly fit this description. And then fourth and finally tonight, seek Jesus above all else. Seek Christ above all else. Fix your eyes on him. Trust in him. Remember, he is the ultimate King and head of the church. Jesus is not a steward. He is the owner. He is the chief shepherd. He purchased the church as his bride with his own blood. It belongs to him. He loves the church. He cherishes it. And think about his character. He was never once arrogant, never once quick-tempered. He never once drank too much. He was never greedy for gain. He always perfectly loved what is good. He was self-controlled even unto death. He was upright. He was holy. He's the most disciplined man ever to walk this earth. And he did all of that in order to save you and to give that perfect righteousness to you, to save sinners, and in order to make you like himself, starting even now. And so, brothers and sisters, is your faith in him? Are your eyes fixed on him? Remember, the church is precious to him. You are precious to him if you are trusting in him. And this is why we have this list. This is why these things are so important. And so fix your eyes on him. Seek him. Rejoice in his perfect life and death and resurrection. Put your faith in him. Brothers and sisters, seek God-centered, faithful men as elders. And seek to live God-centered, faithful lives as his people by his grace. And seek Christ, who is above, who is above all reproach, who is your life and your king and your ultimate overseer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are convicted and humbled by this list. Lord, we are sinners. We are at times quick-tempered and arrogant and foolish, and we lack self-control. And we need the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need the grace and the power of Christ, his life at work in us, to sanctify us. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that he has come, and that the good news of the gospel is true, and that there is forgiveness in him, and that there is sanctification in him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us. We pray that you would make us like our elder brother, like our Savior, like you, our Father, and that you would also raise up those who would be faithful stewards and overseers of your house to your glory and to the good of your sheep. And so, Lord, we pray this all with faith and with our eyes fixed on Jesus and in his name. Amen. Let's respond.